Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. If you are here today for the first time this week, and I know some of you are, we're near the end of a series that I've been calling an experimental sermon series, one I've never done before. Been very interesting to me to do this study called After Eden. Stories of faith, failure, and the dawn of civilization. We're trying to answer a question, or at least explore a question here. This is the overriding question of the week. How do you get from, and God looked at everything that He had made, and He said, it is very good. Very good. That's Genesis 1. How do you get from there to this in Genesis 6, and God regretted that He had made man on the face of the earth. And He was deeply troubled. How do you get from there to here? And one of the reasons I've been doing this study is because we skip over these chapters often. We go from the fall in chapter 3 to the flood in chapter 6, but there's a lot here we need to know. So here we are at the end of Genesis chapter 5. And this morning, a father's hope glimmers of grace in a darkening world. We're almost to the flood. We're almost there. We will get to the verge of the flood. That's where we're going to finish tomorrow morning. But here, a father's hope, glimmers of grace in a darkening world. So let's begin with the text. And this is Genesis 5, and we pick it up in verse number 25. Methuselah lived 187 years, begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. He called his name Noah, saying, this is a father's hope right here. This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Verse 30, after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we'll stop right there. Do you know the name Toby Keith? Country singer Toby Keith. He was a country music superstar who exploded on the national scene with his mega hit, courtesy of the Red, White, and Blue, shortly after 9/11. Toby Keith was quite a great singer and performer, had a long string of other hits. But his life changed in 2022 when he was diagnosed with stomach cancer. He died on February the 4th, 2024, at the age of 62. One of his last hits was a plaintive song called Don't Let the Old Man In. And here's the refrain. Many moons I have lived, my body's weathered and worn. Ask yourself how old you'd be if you didn't know the day you were born. Wow, that's quite a line. Ask yourself how old you would be if you didn't know the day you were born. Which leads me, here at the beginning of this message, to ask two questions. How old are you, and how old do you feel? Those are really two different questions, aren't they? If you ask me, I do not feel old, but I do feel 72. I don't feel 52, and I don't feel 62. I feel completely. Whatever it is to be 72, that's what I feel. And it has been said by so many people, growing old is not for wimps. It's not easy. Pete Seeger put it like this: how do I know when my youth is spent, when my get up and go has got up and went? Comedian George Burns said, you know you're getting old when you stoop to tie your shoelaces and wonder what else you could do while you're down there. Someone else said there are seven stages of life: spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. Our text introduces us to three men who are glimmers of grace in a darkening world. Glimmers of grace in a darkening world. And the first one is the oldest man who ever walked on planet Earth. Let's see what we can learn from their example. The first man is Methuselah. He is the oldest man in the Bible. He lived almost 1,000 years, 969 years. His name has become synonymous with extreme age. There's a snail that's so old, they call it the Methuselah snail. There's a whole group of butterflies that live so long, they're called Methuselah butterflies. And then this is the Methuselah tree. Out in the White Mountains, it's a very remote area of California. That's an actual living tree. That's the Methuselah tree. It is, they've counted the rings, you know, took a core sample, and they say this tree is perhaps the oldest tree in the world, 4,850 years old. Out in San Francisco at the Steinhardt Aquarium, there is an Australian lungfish called Methuselah, because the Methuselah is 93 years old. It's the oldest aquarium fish in the world. And then, speaking of Methuselah, our friends at the Babylon Bee, do you know the Babylon Bee? Our friends at the Babylon Bee weighed in with this observation: Methuselah's wife is still bringing up the argument they had 741 years ago. You know, he looks pretty buff there too. The old man looks like he's been taking he's been pumping iron or something. Well, here we go. Methuselah, let's start here. His name in Hebrew means, listen to this, when he dies, it will happen. How would you like that as your name? His death, but by the way, his father was Enoch. We talked about Enoch yesterday. Enoch gave his son the name, when he dies, it will happen, meaning his death would mark some important event. I believe God gave Enoch insight into the future. In fact, yesterday, I commented to you, I think the text of Genesis 5 implies that the birth of Enoch was, or the birth of Methuselah, was the moment at which Enoch got serious and began to walk with God. So, he lives on the earth 969 years. Now, I'll let you guys go back and do the genealogical calculations, but if you do the calculations, he died in the exact year of Noah's flood. Exact year. Methuselah lived 969 years. He died, and in that same year, Noah's flood came. When he dies, it will happen. Now, Methuselah, by the way, has a descendant. His name is Noah, and we'll talk about him in just a minute. Methuselah died the year the flood came. And let me stop here, then say this. As I began to study Genesis 5, You as an expositor, at some point, you got to wrestle with the question of these long lifespans. These long, 365 years, that's Enoch before he's taken up heaven. That's the shortest one. You've got 777 years. You've got 930 years. You've got 969 years. And it's not exactly a problem. It's just that we don't have any way of understanding that. I mean, for all of our vaunted technological advancements, I've already told you, the average lifespan in the U.S. is 79 years. But I looked on that chart from Wikipedia, and there are a few other countries, 80, 81, 82. There's no country where the average lifespan is 88, much less 90, 95, much less 100. I mean, if somebody lives to be 100, that's amazing. 105, super amazing. 110, we all shake our head. And somebody said, well, you live to be 120 years old. We really don't even believe that. I mean, we go, you're counting the years wrong, because that's not even really possible. Because in our world today, nobody lives to be 200, much less 400, much less 700, much less 900 years long. Now, if you want to look into the technical sides of this, and it's very interesting, just go to Answers in Genesis. Our friends at Answers in Genesis have done a lot of work in this area, and I love their work, love their ministry. So I refer you to them for technical discussion of all of that. I just want to say this. I'll say this. Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years. Is that strange? Well, from our point of view, it is. Is that abnormal? What does abnormal mean? It just means against the norm. Is that abnormal? No, but it is outside the norm of what we have here in the 21st century. And our issue is we judge by what we see. We judge by what we see. And what we see is everybody dies. Everybody dies. We all understand this. Unless we happen to live to the rapture of the church, and I think maybe we will, but unless we happen to do that, we're all going to die, we're going to be buried, and everybody here is going to do some box time. That's just the way it goes. So, look, let me say it this way. If a child dies age of 6 or 8 or 10, if a teenager dies, we're heartbroken because the life has been cut off so early. But if a man lives to be 87 or 88 or 89 or 90, that's good. You've lived a good, long life. Is that the right way we should be thinking about this? I think maybe not. It all depends on your perspective. And honestly, I have been thinking about this a whole lot more in the last year. You get cancer. You think about your own mortality. You have to, right? You got to face it. It's just that you get cancer. Doesn't matter whether the treatment's good or bad or how you recover from it. Cancer is a wake-up call. You're not going to be here forever. So Methuselah seems strange to us in 969 years. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Listen carefully. His lifespan is not abnormal. Sin is abnormal. Let me say it again. His lifespan is not abnormal. It is sin that is abnormal. We were made to live forever. What exactly does that mean? Well, sometimes we say in a colloquial fashion, well, when a guy dies, well, we planted Uncle Joe out there by the peach trees because he loved the peach trees. We planted him there, and we chuckle about it. Actually, that's really a biblical, that's a good biblical way. Paul uses that exact analogy in 1 Corinthians 15. You're planted in the ground, but that's not the end of the story. Like a seed must die, but then something comes up. There's coming a day when those who have died in the Lord, they shall come up. When I am resurrected, it'll be Ray Pritchard who comes up out of the grave. It won't be the Ray Pritchard I am today, but it's not going to be somebody else. It's not like I'm going to be raised as Wilbur Jones or Samantha Smith. If it's not really me, then I'm not really raised at all. No, it's going to be a me, but a brand new me, vastly improved by God. I am to my resurrection body as the acorn is to the oak tree. That's what John meant when he said, what we will be has not yet been made known. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Today, I'm just an acorn. Tomorrow, I'll be a mighty oak tree. And you know what? For all of us, you cannot tell by looking at me what I will be. And I can't even imagine it by myself. But there are enormous powers resident in me that are placed there by the power of God. Today, those powers are mostly latent, but one day they will be fully displayed. Said another way, today I'm a nut. Tomorrow I'm an oak tree. This should revolutionize our view of death. And I know from sad experience how hard it is to stand by the casket of a dear friend or family member and feel the overwhelming power of death staring you in the face. I felt it many times. It is as if death is alive and laughing at us, saying, you fool, you believed all that Jesus stuff and you thought you would live forever, but I have the last laugh. Your friend is dead. You'll never see him again. And what's more, you'll be dead soon and all your hope will be gone. I felt it. I've almost heard that voice in my ears. But then I consider what the Bible says. Death is like planting the seed in the ground. If you never plant the seed, you will never reap the harvest. Write it down in big letters. If you want to be raised from the dead, you got to die first. This good preaching, friends, you need to write that down. If you want to be raised from the dead, you got to die first. No one will ever be resurrected who wasn't already dead, which means that death, which seems so fearful to us, is actually the necessary first step to the resurrection. And that's why death has lost its sting and the grave has been robbed of its victory. Through Jesus Christ, death now becomes the doorway to immortal glory. This passage, the passageway of death, may seem dark, but my friend, like the old gospel song says, there's a light in the valley of death now for me since Jesus came into my heart. And it is true. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Today, our bodies are perishable, dishonorable, weak, and natural. If you want proof, just consider the five B's of middle age: baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. Nothing works right. Our bodies wear out, slow down, decay, sag, groan, and even begin to smell bad. I pause here for you to ponder that. We brag about our strength, but a tiny microbe can kill us. We discovered that during the pandemic. Tiny little invisible virus comes, down we go. Sooner or later, we grow old and our bodies begin to break down. Eventually, they stop working altogether. And no amount of vitamin C or Siberian ginseng can change that fact. At best, we can only slow down the dying process. We can't delay it forever. By contrast, our new bodies will be imperishable, indestructible, glorious, beautiful beyond all imagining, powerful with abilities beyond our dreams, and spiritual, made for intimate fellowship with God. We'll be raised with a body that is suitable for our new life, and it will last forever with no decay, no wear and tear, no limitations, no failures, no defects of any kind, no physical or mental or emotional handicaps. We will have bodies that are eternally alive. One man said, I expect to outlive the stars, so do I. I believe the story of Methuselah was meant to encourage us. When he died, he was 969 years old. And we're so amazed, we can hardly believe it. And yet, what is it we sing? What do we sing? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And in case I'm not making my point clear, Methuselah is not abnormal. We are the ones who are abnormal. Sin has shortened the human lifespan. But I'm telling you, there is coming a day when we will live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Methuselah, the oldest man of the Bible. Number two is Lamech, the man who looked for rest. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed this, There are two Lamechs and there are two Enochs in Genesis 4 and 5. There's Enoch, who was the son of Cain. And remember, Cain is the father of this world system. Cain is the, we're living in Cain's world. He had a son whose name was Enoch. And someone asked me yesterday, is that the same Enoch who walked with God? No. No, it's clear because the family lines are completely different. There are two Enochs, one good, one bad. There are two Lamechs. And the Lamech in chapter 4 was the first mafia boss, was ready to kill people left and right. This Lamech is the godly father of Noah. He's a man of faith. He said of his son Noah, he called him rest or comfort. That's what the word Noah means. And in fact, it's explained in the verses I read to you earlier. Called his son Noah rest because he shall give us comfort. Well, yeah, he did if you were in the ark, right? Not so much if you didn't make it to the ark. So, yes, he brought rest or comfort, but not exactly in the way his father expected. But Lamech, as a godly father, he looked into the future and saw that somehow his son would be used to comfort people and bring deliverance. He got what he hoped for, but not what he expected. He didn't foresee the great flood that wiped out the whole world. He didn't know about the promise of the rainbow, the covenant that God would make. He didn't understand that the coming, that Noah, the deliverer, is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's like an Old Testament picture of the coming Savior of the whole world. As Genesis 5 comes to an end, we see how the line, watch this. We got Methuselah here, and we got Lamech here. And now this line, we started with Adam, and we had all these generations and all these people. It's getting narrower and narrower and narrower. We're coming down to just one man, Noah, and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Thus we see the faithfulness of God to preserve the line of salvation, even in perilous times of rebellion and widespread unbelief. Then the third man, now watch this. Noah, he's the man who saved the world. His name means rest. This was his father's gift. Father named him rest. He's the fulfillment of his father's dreams. Noah, what did he do? He preserved the line of promise. The whole line comes down to one man and his three sons. It's a picture of Jesus, our coming Savior. Think of it this way. In the New Testament, Noah is called the preacher of righteousness. But Jesus is our righteousness. Book of Common Prayer 16:62 says, "Hear now these comfortable words. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, today we have crisis fatigue, problems in the Middle East, wild weather, turmoil in the capital, terrorism. We're weary of being weary, overwhelmed with being overwhelmed. The sweetest word in that verse, come to me all, come to me all, come to me all. He could have chosen kings and princes. He has a heart for working men and women. No one is excluded. Are you sad? Jesus says, come to me. Are you sick? Jesus says, come to me. Are you weary? Jesus says, come to me. Are you confused? I feel like I'm confused about 80% of the time. Jesus says, come to me, all of you. Come to me, for I've come to you. Our Lord is no front runner. He comes to those who need him most. It helps to think about what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, come to the church. He doesn't say, come to a meeting. He doesn't say, come to an organization. He doesn't say, come to a philosophy. He doesn't even say, come to a retreat. He says five words, come and I will give you rest. Is that not rest? That's Noah's name. Come, and I will give you rest. Sometimes, in times of trouble in a church, people say, it's time for a come to Jesus meeting. We all understand. You know what? We need a come to Jesus meeting this morning. I think of the words of Horatius Bonar, who wrote this hymn in 1846, I heard the voice of Jesus say, Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, so weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. We need that kind of come to Jesus meeting this morning, to come to him. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Here at the end then, let me just summarize. What do we learn from Genesis 5? Three lessons. Number one, people matter to God. That's obvious, isn't it? I mean, we got a man named Kenan in this list and Mahalalel on this list. They're otherwise unknown to us. Nobody can say anything of value, really, about Kenan or Mahalalel because they're just names on the list and we don't know anything else about them. But this much we know, they were in the godly line that stretches from Adam to Noah, and they were both vital links in the chain. Even though Adam and Noah are much better known to us, without Kenan and Mahalalel, the line would be broken and Noah would not be born. Mahalalel was the grandfather of Enoch, who walked with God. And Enoch was the father of Methuselah, who was the father of Lamech, who was the father of Noah. These names that are just words on paper to us represent men who once walked on the earth a long time ago. Let me say it again. And I've tried to say this in every way I could this week. Here we have men who lived for God in an ungodly age, and they believed in God when others scoffed at him. They are true heroes and deserve to be remembered and even honored. They remind us that in the Lord's work, no one is ever forgotten or overlooked. Those who today stand strong in their faith will one day shine as the brightest stars in the firmament. God is not so unjust as to forget those who labor in obscurity for him. People matter. Names matter. Kenan matters. Mahalalel matters. You know how I know? Their names are in God's book. That's number one. Number two, we were made to live forever. Look, friends, death reigns. Adam died, and Seth died, and Kenan died, and Mahalalel died, and Jared died, and Methuselah died, and Lamech died. And it says later in Genesis that Noah died. Death still reigns today. This list is like a monotonous drumbeat of death. And so on across the generation, the only exception being Enoch, who was taken directly to heaven. The rest lived hundreds of years, and then they died. Death reigned in the earliest generations of world history, and death still reigns today. But listen to me. Listen, just so we get this clear. Death is not the end of our story. Death is not the end. Death is not reincarnation. Death is not evaporation. Death is not annihilation. Death is a trade-in. It's a trade-in. One day we're going to trade in our broken-down bodies for new ones. Look at what Paul says about that new body. It is from God. It's eternal. It's heavenly, not earthly. As the song says, on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That, my friends, is our ultimate hope. We're not looking for some hazy view of heaven where we float around on clouds and eat bonbons and play the harp all day. We're looking and waiting and longing for that bright and cloudless morning when the Lord returns, not long from now. Not long from now. Sooner, closer than we think, and the dead in Christ shall rise. It's going to happen. You can bet your life on it. God has promised it. God has promised it. And here's number three. Number three. Only God can tell us the meaning of history. Only God can tell us the meaning of history. We don't know. Shakespeare said, one of his plays, it's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. We can't figure it out on our own. Somebody said this, the road of wisdom leads to a temple, not a palace. All true education leads us back to God. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except by me. C.S. Lewis wrote these words, look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. My friends, Jesus stands at the end of life's road for all of us. There can be no middle ground. To ignore him is the same as to hate him, because you end up without him either way. And perhaps hatred is nobler than casual disinterest, because when you hate, you at least must pay attention to the object of your hatred. And that very attention may lead someday to a change of heart. To ignore Jesus means to live as if he doesn't matter at all. But no one can ignore him forever. If this is the road of life for all of us, Jesus stands at the end of life's road for all of us. For all of us. We all have an appointment with Christ sooner or later. So I began with Toby Keith and country music. Let's wrap it up with little folk gospel music. 1968, young woman named Reba Rambo. Heard of her? Reba Rambo. She recorded a song. This truly was back in the back when she recorded this song. It was quite a hit. It was, if they'd had the CCM charts back then, the contemporary Christian music charts, this would have been way up at the top in 1968. She recorded a song called "The Way, the Truth, the Life." He is the way. Without him, there's no going. He's the truth. Without him, there's no knowing. He is the life, now and eternally. He satisfies the searching heart and fills men with his love, so rich and free. My friends, dear friends, beloved friends, Jesus stands at the end of life's road. Do you know him? You got an appointment to meet him someday. Do you know him? He loves you. Do you know him? He died for you. Do you know him? He rose from the dead. Do you know him? He's coming again. Do you know him? Oh, how sad. Oh, how sad to come to Word of Life on such a beautiful day and not be sure. And not be sure. You can know him today. You can know him today. He can become your Savior today. If you will open your heart, if you will say in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. With all my heart, I am trusting you today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me." You say, "I can't even remember all the words you just said." That's okay. That's okay. Just say, "Lord Jesus, I love you. Come into my heart and save me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my heart and save me." And he will. God help you to do it today, this very day. All right, friends, that's the good news for today. We have one more installment on our journey through life after Eden. And I just need to tell you, buckle up. Buckle up. We're coming in for a bumpy landing tomorrow morning. Some crazy stuff was going on just before the flood came. You almost won't believe it. So don't miss it. Father, we thank you for these men who in hard times and dark days live for you. Thank you for the example of a man like Methuselah, who reminds us that we were made to live forever. Thank you for the example of Lamech, a father with great dreams for his son. And thank you for Noah, a preacher of righteousness in an unbelieving generation. Oh God, give us strength and faith and trust and hope to be faithful in our generation as these men were so many thousands of years ago. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.